Turn back in your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, where since chapter 1 verse 18, we've been exploring the background and really the backdrop of the gospel. The gospel which, according to Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You see, the gospel is glorious, isn't it? Amen. The gospel is brilliant and so bright, even brighter than the sun. But its light, the light of the gospel, shines even more brightly when you see it against the rather dark and bleak backdrop of what all mankind deserves for their sin, which, again, this has been the theme of these chapters, the judgment and the wrath of God. In this second chapter, Paul wants all of us to know that God's judgment on sinners is absolutely just and 100% right. And so he gives us several principles of God's judgment. Last Sunday, we looked at four of those principles, how that God's judgment is indelible, that is, it's permanent, it will always last. But for sinners, it is also inescapable, remember, and inevitable, and even intense for those who have not responded to God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering by repenting from their sin and turning to and trusting in Jesus Christ alone to be their Savior. So the only way that you and I can prepare to meet our God is through the gospel. That's the only way. Well, this morning we will look at another principle of God's judgment and how we can prepare for the day of God's judgment, which is called in verse 5, the last verse that we looked at in this chapter. It is the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So Paul now further describes this future day of wrath and revelation, beginning in verse 6 through verse 11. Paul says, "Who," referring to the God of verse 5, "who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing are seeking for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." In these carefully crafted verses, the Apostle Paul wants all of us to remember that there will come a payday someday for what we have done in this world. A payday. Do you remember your first payday? For some of you, it might have been a while ago. For some of you, it might have been in cash, that cold, hard cash. My first real payday from a real job came in the form of a check. It's not quite the same. But it came from the Long John Silver's restaurant in Johnson City, New York. Worked there for one summer before college. I don't remember how much it was. It probably couldn't have been too much. It was probably like $3.85 an hour or something like that. And I know some of you have the stories of a quarter or 10 cents an hour, so I'm not complaining. But I had worked so hard for that first payday, and I couldn't just wait to get home to show my parents what this check was all about. Well, that is something God Himself, I think, has instilled in us as human beings. It's a desire to get paid for the work we do. The Bible says that the labor is worthy of his hire, and I think that's something that He's instilled in each of us. But this principle is also at work in the spiritual realm. And we see this principle at work throughout the Bible. Galatians 6:7 is one verse that says, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." This is something that even unbelievers will say if they don't know anything about the Bible. You will reap what you sow. And so when it comes to living your life, whether it is for yourself or for the Lord, your payday will come for that as well. Someday, perhaps even a day very soon, we sang some songs that describe the coming of Christ as something maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, but maybe soon. I remember when I was younger, we would often change that last line to will be soon. Isn't that what Jesus said? Behold, I come quickly. Well, because that future day of God's judgment is coming, it will first and foremost be a day of reckoning. A day of reckoning. That's what we just read there in verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Now, the Bible is filled with references to this future day, a day of reckoning and judgment by God for every single human being who has ever lived, for you and for me today. So even though it is something that the world likes to mock, something that the world likes to ridicule, they often lampoon Christians as crazy people that often look and smell like hippies walking on the sidewalk with picket signs in their hands that say, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. You see, to the world, this idea of God's judgment, God's coming judgment, is just a joke. But when that day comes, it will be no joke. The Apostle Peter even saw this kind of ridicule coming when he wrote in 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Have you ever had someone ask you that? Is Jesus coming again someday? Well, let's see. It's been thousands of years now. You still think he's coming soon? Where is the promise of his coming? They'll add, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You see, just because you don't see or sense God's judgment now doesn't mean that it's not well on its way. The truth is, if you're holding one of those picket signs, judgment is coming. It is. And so we see in this verse, verse 6, that God has a plan for this day. It's referring to God. And what will he do on that day? He will render. The word render simply means to repay. To repay. To give to someone that which he is due. It's kind of like that first paycheck that I was expecting from Long John Silver's. I expected that it provide and reward me for the hours that I worked. And for the promise of the pay that I was to get. But you see, God has been patient, hasn't he? He's been long-suffering with this world as we all have had our day, our say, and our way. But you know, in the coming day, it will be God's turn. He's waited long enough. It will be his day. He will have his final say, and he will even have his perfect way with all of his creation and all of his creatures. This is what Jesus himself says to us in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 22:12, when Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You see, there is a coming day of reckoning, isn't there? And Jesus himself, we see from Revelation, will be our judge. This is God's plan for that day. And the reckoning that takes place in that future day will be a full reckoning. It will be a final reckoning. And it will be fair. But we also see that God has a principle for that day, that coming judgment day. It says in verse 6, and as Jesus said in Revelation 22, he will render, he will repay to every man, how? According to his works. To his works. This is also the principle we find in Matthew 16:27 when Jesus said, for the Son of Man, referring to himself, shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, talking about that last day, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So three times we've already seen from different passages all throughout the New Testament that God, Jesus, will reward according to works. Now the works that are being described here are the personal actions that you and I have done with our lives in this world before God. Talking about your actions, talking about how you live, talking about what you do, what you say, how you think even. So make no doubt about it, there will be a payday someday for what you do and what you've done. Now, why would God make our works the basis of His judgment? Well, I think one reason is because your works and my works are observational. That is, they can be seen. Our works can be seen not just by God, but they can be seen by everyone. It's kind of like that time clock that some of you might have to use to punch in and punch out for work. You look at that time clock, you look at your sheet, and you know exactly what you're going to get paid for when that payday comes. Well, so it will be with your works and the works of every man. You will reap what you have sown. It's a general principle of life, a general principle of God's judgment. But I also think He's going to use this because your works are objective. Your works are objective. God will render His judgment using the same objective standard for everyone. He's not going to be saying, okay, well, I'm going to look at this person a little differently than this person because this person, oh, he's better looking than this other person. Or this person's richer than this other person. No, it's the same standard. Works that do not conform to His character are unrighteous works, no matter what those works are. Works that do conform to the character of God are righteous works, no matter what they are. And so no matter who is judged, there can be and will be no objections in the court of God on that day of reckoning. This is God's principle for that day. But wait, and I see this in your minds right now. But wait, some of you might say. This is what I said as I prepared for this message. How can this principle be true? That God will render His judgment upon everyone based on their works, when there are other places in the Bible that tell us that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. What does he mean here? Even later on in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 20, Paul himself even says, therefore by the deeds, the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So the question comes to mind, is Paul speaking out of both sides of his mouth? Well, clearly no. Clearly the answer is no, because here Paul is limiting his discussion not to our redemption, but to our rewards. To our rewards. You see, it's clear from both the Bible and our own experience that before God, there are two different categories of people, and only two. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus describes these categories as the sheep and the goats, two different kinds of people. In Matthew chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 3, they are also called the wheat and what? The chaff. So there are two different kinds of people, and those two different kinds of people have two different kinds of works, don't they? And along with those two different kinds of works, they come from two very different kinds of hearts. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, I put this verse there on your message guide, Jesus also teaches us that it is a good man out of the good treasure of his heart that brings forth good things, good works, good deeds. But on the opposite side, an evil man out of the evil treasure can add of his heart will bring forth what kind of things? Evil things, wicked works, wicked deeds. And so this is why when we come to that day of judgment, that day of reckoning, there will actually be different judgments and different rewards, even though they are based on the same standard, that of works. So for someone who is a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ, the day of reckoning will be a day of great reward. And so a Christian can look forward to that day like the songs that we've been singing about all morning, because we know that in Christ our sins have been paid for and satisfied, and we can look forward to that day, not a day of judgment, but a day of reward. you will reap all that you have sown for your service of Christ. But you know, on the opposite side, someone who is not a true believer in Christ and is not a follower of Christ, that same day of reckoning is the day that they will get paid for all they are due for their sins against God. And so God uses works to render both retribution on the sinner, but also to reward those who are faithful by trusting and living for Him. And so for those who are unbelievers, that future day of God's judgment, we see from the rest of our verses, will be and can only be, number two, a day of retribution. A day of retribution. That's what we find in verses 8 and 9. You go there for it with me. Where Paul continues and says, "But unto them that are contentious, fractious, always just seeking for themselves and not wanting to live for God, and they do not obey the truth, but instead they obey unrighteousness." What are they going to get? What do they do? What is their wage for this sin? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. And this will be poured out upon every soul of man, every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. You see, true to their form, true to these unbelievers' form that we've already seen in Romans, we see the pride of unbelievers at work. The pride of unbelievers. You see, the works that unbelievers will be judged by are found there in verse 8. They do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness. They do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness. Now, you know, it takes work to not believe or obey the truth about God, doesn't it? It takes work. We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. How when God gave that command that you shall not make unto yourselves any graven image, you'd think that that wouldn't have been too hard to follow. You just had to be kind of lazy. You wouldn't have to grave anything out because that's a lot of work. It takes work to not obey God. It takes work to deny His existence. It's kind of like when someone, namely men, try to work smarter, not harder. You know, sometimes, at least it does for me, a lot of times it turns out actually longer and harder when I try to do that in the end. So sometimes it's best just to do the hard work and not try to get out of it. Sometimes it is does take a little blood, sweat, and tears. Doesn't mean you can't invent things to try to make things easier on you. But Proverbs 13:15 is so true, isn't it? The way of transgressors is hard. The way of sinners is hard. And so in their pride, unbelievers willingly ignore the truth. They've been given the truth. It's been revealed to them from what we see in nature, from God's creation. And they ignore it willingly. They say, "I don't want to think about God. I don't want to think about all that He's made and how He's blessed me with all of these things." But not only that, they willingly indulge in unrighteousness. They say, "I'm going to obey unrighteousness. I'm going to obey the lusts of my eyes and the lusts of my flesh and the pride of my life. I'm just going to do what I want to do in spite of what God says to me." That's pride. Have these unbelievers forgotten the principle of payday? Payday will come for them someday, and on that day they will receive punishment. Retribution, the punishment of unbelievers, which is what we find at the very end of verse 8 and at the very beginning of verse 9, where we read four levels or four degrees of punishment. This is what it says: indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Wrath here is the great displeasure of God upon them. Great displeasure. Indignation is the great devastation that will be wrought upon all unbelievers. Anguish here is the great despair that they will feel in their souls. And tribulation is the great distress that they might feel in their bodies as well. Though there are some subtle differences between these four words, all together they try to describe a suffering that is really indescribable. If you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and we have the rich man there in torments, he says, "Just have someone dip their fingers in a little bit of water so I can cool my tongue. It's an indescribable torment. It is indescribable punishment, indescribable retribution. And it takes Paul four words that are nearly alike just to give us a sense of what the wages of our sin will be. But why does Paul reveal to these unbelievers their reward? It's the same reason why Christ gave us the story of the rich man and Lazarus and other stories as well. It is to get them and us to change and to believe and obey the truth, to get them to repent and return from their own unrighteousness by turning to Christ. And yet what happens? So many unbelievers will continue down the path of unbelievers. They will continue in verse 8 to be contentious. They will keep living for themselves even though they know the judgment of God. You go back to chapter 1, verse 32, remember? It says, who, knowing the judgment of God? They know that there is a God, and they know that this God will judge. How do they know? Because, verse 32, they that commit such things, remember that catalog of sins and vice? They that commit such things are worthy of death. The reason why everyone knows there's a judgment day coming is because there's death in this world. There's death in this world, and they understand this. This is the path of unbelievers. They keep digging their heels in against that gracious tugging of God at the rope of their conscience. I remember we had a dog growing up whose name was Max. And Max sometimes was a stubborn dog. Didn't necessarily want to go out and do what we want him to do, take a walk, or maybe we would try to harness him up to our wagon. I could see maybe why he didn't like that. But sometimes when we would try to hook him up to something, he would dig in, you know? He would put those feet in there. I was a little stronger than the dog, so I'd still yank him, right? As a kid, didn't know any better. But that is what unbelievers do to God and His grace. And His goodness. They dig in and they say, no, God, I want to go my own way. I want to go do my own thing. And we saw already in chapter 1 that sometimes God says, okay. And He lets go of that rope of their conscience. I hope this does not describe you today. But if so, remember that you will reap what you sow. But also, verse 9, this is the path of unbelievers as well. They continue to do evil. They do evil. It's based on the character of the evil one. You know, that's what sin is. Sometimes we forget about that. Sin is based on the character of the evil one, of the devil himself. When I am following after sin, I'm following after the devil and his desires and his wishes. And so this is what the day of reckoning will be for the unbeliever. And this will be their reward. Again, verses 8 and 9. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. That's the first group that we find in these verses. And for them, that day of reckoning will be a dreadful, terrible day of judgment and retribution for their sin. But there is a second group that we find in these verses, isn't there? They are Christians. They are believers in Christ and followers of Christ. They are the ones who, according to Matthew 12:35, out of the good treasure of their heart, bringeth forth good things. It has to start with a heart, doesn't it? And now, since a Christian has been redeemed by the free grace and mercy of God by simply believing on Him, they can now look forward to being rewarded for their service to Christ. And so for Christians, that future day of judgment will be a day of reward. A day of reward and not of retribution. And that's what we find in verse 7 and also verse 10 of chapter 2. Again, we read, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing are seeking for glory and honor and immortality. And what will they get? Eternal life, the reward of eternal life. But also even more, verse 10, glory and honor and peace, what they've been seeking for, they will be given graciously by God to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So we see here the pursuit of believers. the pursuit of believers. They are the ones who, according to verse 7, are seeking for and seeking after glory and honor and immortality. Now, at first, when you look at those words, you think, well, that's kind of a proud goal for your life, to seek after glory. I mean, this is what, back in Roman times when this was written, that's what the military was there for. They would go out for the glory of Rome. They would go out and conquer vast amounts of land and conquer vast amounts of people for the glory and the honor of Rome and even their immortality. So we think, well, this is not something worthy of a Christian. This is not something that you and I ought to pursue. But as we think about it a little bit more deeply, I think you will find that this is to be our pursuit. Because what this means is that the goal and the aim of a Christian's life is really God and His approval. Isn't that really what a Christian's desire ought to be? I want to please Him. I want to glorify Him. So to seek for glory here in verse 7 means that you are living your life for the praise of God. You see, you want to live your life in such a way that one day you can hear Him say to you those special words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Isn't that a praise? Isn't that a glory? Isn't that a reward? Can there be any greater reward than God hearing God say to you as His child, "Well done"? Or to seek after honor here means that you are living your life for the pleasure of God. It is so that one day you can see with your own eyes the very smile of your Savior as He welcomes you home with those words, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Can there be any greater reward? Here, to seek after immortality means that you're living your life for the purity of God. So that one day, as John puts it in 1 John 3:2 so clearly, we know that when He shall appear, and He will appear someday, we shall be like Him. That honors God. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Can there be any greater reward for a believer in Christ? We receive His praise. We receive His pleasure. We receive His purity. And if you are a Christian today, it is not wrong to pursue after these goals. In fact, this is what it means to glorify God. Because as you are seeking for these goals from the Lord, you are seeking the Lord Himself. Question, is this what you are pursuing today with your life? Your life's goal, your life's desire, your life's aim. Like the Air Force would often say, aim high. This is aiming high, even higher than the Air Force. It's aiming for heaven itself and saying, I want to please God. I want to give God pleasure. I want to gain God's purity. And as you do this, you must never forget that faithfulness to the Lord can only come first from saving faith in the Lord. You can never please Him until you have trusted in Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." So that's where it starts, right? So again, Paul is not describing redemption. He's talking about rewards. Rewards for those who have already been redeemed. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But when you do have that faith, what do you look for? It says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Isn't that a humbling truth? That the God who redeems us from our sin and gives us the gift of eternal life will then someday actually reward us for the works that we do for His name. What a great God that we have. What a great God that we serve. But then we also see the promise to believers. The promise. What will your reward be when you belong to Christ? Look at verse 7 again. If you are seeking after these things because you are redeemed, He will give you eternal life. You see, when you turn to and trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, eternal life is your present possession. Think of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That is a present to you, a free gift from God to you who believe in Christ. But even more, eternal life then also becomes a prize to you. A prize. Remember on one occasion, Peter asked Jesus a very honest and heartfelt question. It's a question that so many other Christians have asked at one time or another to the Lord. Listen to this question, Matthew 19:27. Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? I don't think Peter was being proud here, saying, hey, what's in it for me? I think he was genuinely honest with the Lord and says, what are we going to have? We've left everything. We don't have a home anymore. We don't have possessions anymore. I don't have my boat anymore. I'm not a fisher of fish anymore. I'm a fisher of men. But what is there for us? If we've taken up our cross to follow you, Lord, what is there? Jesus did not reprimand Peter. Instead, listen to what he said in Matthew 19:29. Jesus says, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake. In other words, if you've taken up that cross, which may have been hard, and you've forsaken those things, what will be your reward? You will receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. So not only is eternal life your possession as a Christian, the free gift, but then it becomes a reward for faithful service to the Lord. But also there in verse 10 we see that this reward consists also of that glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good. So that praise from God that you sought after as you lived your life for God here in this world, guess what? You're not going to be disappointed. He will give it to you and you will hear, well done. That pleasure of God that you sought after, you too will receive. But even more, you will also receive the peace of God as an added blessing that will last forevermore. You know, this is one thing that people don't have. Peace. We're going to see that later on in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 17. The way of peace have they not known. This world lacks peace. Sometimes we lack peace. Peace in our hearts, peace with this world. But if you have Christ, you have peace with God. And that someday, at that day, part of your reward will be a peace that passes all understanding, that passes on into eternity. Can there be any greater reward? And you know, these rewards are reserved for the pattern of believers, which Paul describes also in verse 7. It says, to those who by patient continuance in well-doing. As well as in verse 10, to every man that worketh good. So you need to remember that though good works are never the pathway to the cross, they never are. It's not by works of righteousness which we do, but according to His mercy that He saves us. Yet good works are the pathway from the cross. It is what God has saved us unto. He wants us to live for Him. He wants us to work for Him. And so this is what that day of reckoning can be for you. If you come to Christ by faith for redemption, now you can live for Christ with your works and even be rewarded someday by His own nail-pierced hands. What are you going to receive? An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Is that the reward that you want? Is that the reward that you're pursuing? Is that the reward that you're after? And then all of this leads up to that fifth principle of God's judgment in verse 11. And that is, God's judgment is impartial. It's impartial. For there is no respect of persons with God, it says. And that's why, in verse 9 and verse 10, Paul tells us that both God's rewards for believers and God's retribution for unbelievers will be directed to who? The Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Jew first, and also to the Greek. Because God's judgment is impartial. It doesn't matter the nationality that you have. It doesn't matter how rich, poor you are. No one is exempt from His judgment. Not Jews, not Gentiles, not you, not me. No one can escape from his judgment. Not Jews, not Gentiles, not you, not me. And no one will have an excuse at his judgment. Not Jews, not Gentiles, not you, not me. None of us will be able to say to God in that day that he is unfair. No one will be able to say that he is unjust, because God will judge the works of everyone. It's just that he judged the works differently for who you are. If you are in Christ, he will reward you for your works for him. If you are an unbeliever, he will reward you and pay you all that you are due. So what will God's day of judgment, that day of wrath and revelation that we read there in verse 5, what will it bring to you? Think about it. That day is coming. It will be here someday, and perhaps very, very soon. What kinds of works are there in your life today? Are they works that reveal a heart that belongs to the Lord, or does it reveal a heart that belongs to the devil and the world? Do your works and does your life reveal a heart of unbelief? Are you ignoring the truth about God? Are you indulging in sin by obeying unrighteousness? If that is the case, then all you have to look forward to on that final day, that is your payday, is the just, righteous judgment of God. You will get, they will get, all that you are due. Is that the reward that you really want if you're an unbeliever? This reward does not have to be your reward. That's the beauty of the gospel. It doesn't have to be this way. An unbeliever just turns to the only one who loved them and lived for them and then died for them, rose again for them to redeem them. And then you can have something to look forward to on that final day of reckoning. Because when the works that you do reveal a heart of belief in Christ, what will that day of judgment be? And I think for probably most of us here, that day will finally and forever be the day when you do reap what you've sown for your service in Christ. Amen. Think of all the prayers that you've prayed in the quietness of your own prayer closet. Think of all the tears that you have shed over a beloved one that is lost and undone. Think of all the behind-the-scenes work and labor that you have done in the church, outside of the church, for his sake. Think of all the things that no one has ever praised you for. Yet, you too will have your reward. Remember, Jesus says, I come quickly and my reward is with me. And if you know Christ today, he will reward you for your faithful service to him. You will reap what you've sown for Christ. Again, Paul writes this in Galatians 6:8, the same passage where he says, you reap what you sow. Then he adds, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's their payday. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So, Christian, beloved, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What will your reward be on that day of reckoning before God? Let's close in prayer. Father, I do thank you again for the privilege that we've had to consider what that future day will be all about. And Lord, we know that for those who do not know you, it will be a day of dreadful, tragic retribution for their sin. They will receive the wages of their sin. Oh, Father, as we think about and as we heard about the dreadful punishment that they will experience, I pray, O Lord, that you will help us to have our hearts softened toward them, even as you had your heart soft toward them and really toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ himself came to die for us. Yes, Lord, you loved us, in that while we were yet sinners, your enemies, you died. So, Father, I pray that we will help warn people who are obeying unrighteousness in their life, following after their own lusts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of their eyes, and the pride of life. Help us to show them and to warn them of what that day of reckoning will be for them. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to share with them the hope of the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ, that payday does not have to come to them because Jesus Christ did pay for their sin. Jesus paid it all. And so whoever believes in Him, all to them they owe. And they will receive the free gift of eternal life in heaven with You someday. Oh, Father, I pray that You will instill in our hearts a greater burden to share the gospel, which is so bright and so brilliant to those who are lost in the darkness of their own sin and self. But then, Lord, for those who do know You, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we recognize that this judgment that we will receive for our works are not for our works of sin, because that has already been paid on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reward that we look forward to is for the works that we have done for Christ in our lives after we've been saved. And so, Father, I pray that we will, as we look forward to that day of reckoning, seek to heap to ourselves Your praise and Your pleasure and even Your purity. That, Father, we will desire in everything that we say, in everything that we think, in everything that we do, to hear You say to us someday, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Oh, Lord, I pray that we will want to please You. I pray that, Lord, we will want to serve You. And that, Lord, when we are tempted to sin, when we are confronted with that kind of temptation, I pray, Lord, that You will, by Your grace and Your strength, help us to see that this will not glorify You. This will not. And so, Father, I pray that even today, You will help us to look forward to that day of reward. Where then, after we receive those rewards, after we receive those crowns, we then have more to cast down at the feet of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that we will think about even today what kind of rewards we will have on that day of reckoning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.